Matthew 13, 58, I'll read it one more time. And he is talking about Jesus. Did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was because of the unbelief of the people in Nazareth that Jesus didn't do many mighty works there. He could have. He wanted to. But he didn't. The Bible says he went around to the other villages and he healed people and he taught there. Go to John chapter 3, if you would. We're going to look at several different passages from the Scripture this morning. We won't jump around a whole lot, but each one of these different truths has a different verse with it, and I just want you to turn there so that you can see it as well. John chapter 3, possibly the most well-known verse of the Bible in all the world would be John chapter 3, verse 16. In fact, if I was to call on you, I won't do that, okay? But if I was to call on you and ask you to quote John 3:16, a lot of you can probably do it. For God so loved the, that's the one, right? And now you're thinking, okay, now I know what he's talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that verse. Well, I want you to read with me the verses before it, two verses before it, and two verses after it. I'll read it out loud. You just follow along silently there. But I want you to, if you see it in your Bible, it's going to help you. I like seeing it in my Bible. Well, sometimes we'll put the verses up on the screens. That's a convenience just in case maybe you don't have your Bible with you. But I want to challenge you that this book right here can change your life. And this book is the one that you want to get to know. And if you read it in your Bible, see it on the page, it'll help you to be able to remember it and that these truths are so important. So that's one of the reasons why I encourage everybody to look at your Bible whenever we get a chance to do this. So John chapter 3 and verse number 14, and the Bible says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Very similar to the one we're about to read that we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, if you're an astute listener, and I'm sure that everybody here is an astute listener, you will recognize that my first point this morning is the same as my last point last week. How many of y'all were kind of starting to think, okay, and I'm doing that for a reason, but I'm just explaining to you that I'm doing it for a reason so you don't think that I just lost my marbles. There's plenty of other reasons for you to think that besides this. So I'm going to give you some dangers of unbelief. First of all, John chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Then it gives us the reason why, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dangers of unbelief. Let me give you the first one and the by far the most important danger of unbelief that I'm going to share with you today, and that is this. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. And yes, this was the last point of the message last week. First point of the message this week. But it's so important. I just had to come back to this. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. Belief on Jesus Christ is all that is needed for eternal life. We saw several times, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Two verses in a row. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Belief on Jesus Christ is what is needed for eternal life. Unbelief on Jesus Christ is the one thing that leads to condemnation. In fact, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are condemned already. Now, way to go, Pastor, just right out of the gate offending us, right here, right at the very beginning. Wait. Wouldn't you rather somebody tell you the truth? Wouldn't it make more sense to tell you the truth? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. If you don't trust Him as your Savior, if you don't believe in Him, if you don't, not just believing that He exists, but believe on Him as your Savior, the Bible says you're condemned. And I don't want you to be condemned. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've not done that yet. Just right out of the gate, letting you understand how important this is. The danger of unbelief, number one, if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means trust Jesus Christ as Lord, Christ meaning the Messiah, the one that came to pay for our sins. Realizing who He is, the Son of God, trust Him as your Savior. If you don't do that, the Bible says you're condemned already. You must believe that Jesus is God and that as God He died on the cross to pay for your sins. You must believe that His payment on the cross is all that is needed to pay for your sins. Hebrews 3 verse 18 says this, "And to whom sware He that they should not enter in His rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We won't take a whole lot of time and go to Hebrews there and look at that. But the Bible says God has a rest for people. And God says you can enter into that rest, but you have to believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Listen, if you are sitting here this morning, look around, I think that's most of us this morning, you've got to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's just that simple. And I think possibly you already have. I hope you already have. That is the most important thing that you can do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. If you've not believed on Him yet, you need to take care of that. At the end of this service this morning, we're going to give an invitation, give you an opportunity to have somebody show you from a Bible how you can be saved, not by going to church, not by joining our church, not by giving money to the church. None of that will save a person, only believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So many verses in the Bible about that. Danger of unbelief, number one, unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. But more than that, unbelief will prevent a relationship with God. Maybe you're saved this morning. Most of the time, on a Sunday morning, most of the people here, you say, "I've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already trusted Him as my Savior." You'd say, I am a Christian. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven based on the promises of God. Well, go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, chapter 11, verse 5. And I want to share with you this morning some reasons for believing. Motivation, maybe, to believe. And I'm going to hopefully help you with how to believe. You ever felt that? I just wish I believed more. There's a guy came to Jesus. I believe we're going to read it this morning. He comes to Jesus. He wants to have his son healed. And he says, "Lord, would you please heal my son?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, basically, based on the amount of belief that you have, I'll heal him." And he says this, "Lord, I believe." Do you remember the rest of it? "Help thou mine unbelief." You ever feel like that sometimes? Like, I want to believe more. I wish I had more faith in God. Well, I hopefully will be able to help you with that a bit this morning as we go through this message. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life, but also unbelief prevents a relationship with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We're going to talk about a guy in the Bible named Enoch. We don't know him very well. He shows up in a verse or two in the Old Testament, and he shows up in a couple of verses in the New Testament. But what an amazing testimony that he has. Here it is, Hebrews 11, 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Let me just describe that for a moment. Enoch didn't die. The Bible uses the word translated. We translate languages. You can translate from English to Spanish. Some of you can. I cannot do that. Sometimes you'll translate a signal, a radio signal can be translated, and it'll be sent out, and it'll be translated and sent out into other signals. I think I described that the right way. Here's another translation, and this is describing Enoch. Instead of dying, the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was translated. This didn't happen, but it'll help you kind of understand what happened. Can you picture a portal up here? All right? I'm a sci-fi guy, okay? So picture a portal, And he's walking along. 1 minute he's right here on the earth walking along, and he walks through this. This didn't happen. I'm just trying to help you to imagine, all right? He walks through this portal, and boom, he's not on the earth anymore, and now he's with God. There wasn't a portal there. The Bible says God took him. He was translated. So by faith, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. And as he was walking with God and spending time with God and pleasing God, he just wasn't there anymore. So now read the rest of this verse. It'll make sense. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We'll read that next verse in just a moment. So Enoch is walking with God. We don't know a whole lot about him. He lived to be about 300-something years old. And in those days, he was a young man. That would have been like being a 20-year-old back then. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Noah was, you know, about the same, 950, 60, something like that. They lived a long time back then. He just lived a little bit, just 300 years old. His ears were probably not even grown very long yet. You know what? Ears never stop growing. Did you know that? I just wonder what Methuselah's ears looked like. You ever wondered? Okay, maybe you haven't. I do wonder these things. Enoch, a young man, he's walking with God. The Bible says he's gone. He's translated. And the Bible says he was not found, which leads me to believe people were looking for him. They probably were, where did Enoch go? And the Bible says they couldn't find him because God took him. But look at verse number 6, 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible says Enoch was translated because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then it says, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, now here it is, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch was able to walk with God, according to the scriptures here, because he pleased God. He had a relationship with God unlike any person who ever lived. He had a close relationship, such a close relationship with God, that God allowed him to go straight to heaven without dying. Now, that would be the relationship that I want right there. Go straight to heaven, not having to face death. But what I've found out is either way, the result is the same. Whether the translation is death and you're walking through a door of death to be able to be with God, or you're just walking along and you're with God because God translated you, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, death is just the doorway where you leave this life and you spend eternity in heaven with God. Either way, I've used this verse to comfort people at funerals and help people to realize whenever somebody is saved, as soon as they take their last breath on earth, they are in the presence of God, just like Enoch was. And maybe we're looking for them, and maybe we're missing them, but they are with God. What a comfort that is. But so here is Enoch. He's walking with God. And then the Bible says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Faith is necessary in order to build a close relationship with God. Let me read that verse again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't have a close relationship with God without faith. This word belief and this word faith, we're going to use them kind of together today. The dangers of unbelief, the dangers of not having faith. You can't have a close relationship with God without faith. Well, this is described really well in Hebrews, because he that cometh to God first must believe that he is. First, you must believe that God exists. You can't have a relationship with something you don't believe exists. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Just your relationship with God is something based on belief. It's something based on faith. You know, I'm not going to talk to your invisible friend. Maybe you don't have one, but there's probably somebody in here that does, all right? Maybe you're not going to tell us all about him, and maybe you lost him when you were, you know, 8 or 9, but remember that invisible friend that, all right, some of your eyes are lighting up, and I know who I'm talking to now. No, just kidding. So if you told me you had an invisible friend, and you talked to your invisible friend, and you go place with your invisible friend. My buddy and me, we can climb up a tree. You know, did I just date myself right there? Okay. You and your invisible friend, you go places together, you have fun together. But if you ask me to talk to your invisible friend, I'm not going to talk to your invisible friend. You may believe he's there, but I don't. I'm not going to talk. I make a fool of myself. I make a fool of myself enough. Anyway, I'm driving down the road and singing, you know, all by myself. People look at me or praying. You ever, okay, it's spiritual. I'm praying, driving down the road, and somebody looks at you like, who is that guy talking to? You ever done that? You see somebody talking to yourself, and you say to yourself, who is that not talking to? And you realize you just did the same thing that he just did. Okay, so if you have an invisible friend, I'm not going to talk to him because I don't believe in him. In order to talk to God, first of all, to have a relationship with God, first of all, you got to believe that he is. You got to believe that he exists. Isn't it interesting that that is one of the biggest things that's under attack in our culture today? Whether God is really there or not. Whether there even is a God or not. Second, you must believe that pursuing a relationship with God is worth your time and effort. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want the relationship with God, but first I've got to believe that he exists. Second, I've got to believe that pursuing that relationship with God is worth my time. It's worth my effort. He that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to challenge you in this area of building a relationship with God, because that's going to change your life. In order to build a relationship with God, though, you've got to have belief. You've got to have faith. You've got to build it upon. You're talking to somebody that you don't see, but who is there? Now, you're going to struggle with this probably at some point in your life. I think everybody does. I haven't done a case study on it or anything. I'm not a doctor or anything like that. But I can tell you in my life, tell you in my family's life, there's a point where the faith that your parents talked about, the faith that your pastor talked about, has to become your faith. It can't just be, yeah, my dad believes in God, so yeah, I believe in God. No, it's got to be your faith. So how do you develop that faith? And teaching this, I'm kind of going to take a little side trail here, but I want you to understand this is such an important thing. How do you develop belief? Let me give you just one simple statement that I think is going to help you. How do you develop belief? How can I get to the point where I believe that he is and I believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? How do I get to that point? Well, I'm going to give you one statement. I think this is true. You see God work. This is true in my life. This is true as I look at the disciples in the New Testament and Jesus calls them and they begin to see Jesus work. We've been studying the book of Mark. They begin to see the miracles and their eyes begin to open and eventually Jesus comes and Peter and is standing there. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, people say that you're this prophet or that prophet or somebody else. And then Jesus looks right at Peter and says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And after seeing Jesus do all of this and calm the storms and heal the people, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What happened? Peter believed because he saw God work and he saw God work and he saw God work. How do you develop belief? You experience God working. You pray and you watch as God answers your prayer. You spend time around a place where God's working in the lives of others. When you see God work, you don't wonder if God is real anymore. Most people are going to go through a struggle in their life where they just wonder, is he really real? When I was 17 years old, I spent a summer working at a Boy Scout camp, and there's a lot of Mormons that were working at the Boy Scout camp as well because the Mormons had a lot of people in the Boy Scouts, and one of the leaders came up to me, one of the adults there, and gave me a Book of Mormon, and he said, you know what? You'd be a really good Mormon. You need to read this. And he said a whole bunch of things, but one of the things he said was, you read it, and if it burns in your heart, then you can believe that it's true. Now, this was an outright lie. You know, I hope you understand the Book of Mormon's a lie. It was made up. I believe it was too good of a lie for just a person to make up. I believe it was a lie that the devil put together. And there's so many people following this false religion right now. But he told me that. And I brought that Book of Mormon home and I started reading it. Here was my purpose. I was reading it to prove that it was wrong. But while I was reading it, the question started to come into my mind. How do I know that God is real? How do I know that there really is a God? I've never seen him. And these questions are going to come into your mind. How do you know that he's real? Let me tell you something that helped me. When I saw him answer prayers that I prayed, I realized God was real. When I saw him work in lives of people, I realized God was real. As he worked in my life, he became so very real to me. So how do you develop a belief? You see God work. You spend time around a place where God's working in people's lives, like our church and other churches like our church. You know, sometimes God's work can be seen. Let me give you an example. Whenever we bought this property, just a few months before, we had a total of about $5,000 in the bank as a church. That was it. You can't do that. You can't buy a $1 million property with $5,000 in the bank. They just don't lend you that money. We prayed and we prayed and we searched out options. And then somebody that we'd met only a week or two before, I called him and asked him if he'd be interested in loaning the money to us. And he didn't really know us. He called back a couple days later and he said it would be a privilege to be able to be part of the kingdom of God, and lent us the money to be able to purchase the building here. You see things like that. Whenever our real estate agent came, it wasn't a real estate agent, it was our property manager where we were renting at the shops at Taylor Ranch. And he came up and he said, we're not going to renew your lease for the same amount. And I said, well, what amount are you going to renew our lease for? And he said, well, let me just tell you this. You probably want to get a lawyer. And he said, pretty much you got to leave. We had a few months to leave, probably 3 months or so to leave. Michael, you guys were there at that time, I believe. And we only had just a few months before they're going to make us leave. We started looking around everywhere and coming into this place and seeing the pastor of the previous church here that was here laying tile in the foyer that's right there. And I walked in and I asked him, are you interested in selling your church building? You don't just ask a pastor, are you interested in selling your church building? He said, no, I left. I came back the next day. I don't know that maybe God was leading me. I didn't feel like God said, that's the church you're going to buy. It just, we were desperate. We were looking for a place. I came back in and asked him again, and he said no again. So we just kept looking around, and then eventually about a month later, we got a phone call saying, are you still interested in that church building? You know, things like that. Things like God working to make the place. Our church was too big. We weren't huge, but we were too big to meet in our garage. We couldn't have gone that direction. It just wouldn't work. God had to do something. And when you watch as God works, you realize he's real. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And realizing God is really working. You know, God's work can be seen sometimes, and you're around the place where he's working, it'll strengthen your faith. You know, sometimes God's work is hidden in people's heart. I was trying to put a video together to show you this morning, but the technology just wasn't working, so I'll tell you the story. We had been at the school for probably about 6 months. I met a guy named John. Some of you have heard this story. I met his wife. I was out soul winning. I met his wife and came back and met John. John started coming to the church, and John got all excited about passing out tracts. He took a big stack of tracts. Back in those days, our tracts were about this big. We made it was a big, like a full-page brochure, and he started passing out tracts, and he invited a family. That family came, and they started coming to church. A few weeks after that, that family invited their daughter and son-in-law. So they started coming to church, and that first Sunday there, they were just scared to death, and I was going to show you his testimony. This is the testimony of Brother Orlando Pineda and his family. Well, he had just gotten saved recently. They weren't really feeling a part of the church that they were in. They dropped out of church. They'd been out of church for about a year and a half. They got an invitation to come to our church. He said he came for the apple pie, and that's great. If that's the reason he came, that's fine. Sorry, Anderson, still haven't got their apple pie. We'll get that one of these days. But they came. He kept coming. They kept coming. They started growing. We started discipling with Brother Londo. And about every Monday night, almost every Monday night, I'd go to his house and we would have a discipleship. When I first started going to his house, he had a big a light up beer sign that, you know, that go over a pool table, and that was in his home. And I think he had it out in the garage, and he still had beer in the refrigerator. You know, did things like that. But over time, he began to grow. And you don't always see God working in on the outside, but God was working on his heart. So that I think it was 8 years later, after coming to our church, we were having a missions conference. And during the invitation of the missions conference, Brother Pineda came forward. And he said, Pastor, God wants me to start a church. Now he's been the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church for over 3 years. That's God working. And if you ever wonder, is there a God? What else makes a difference in a man's heart like that? In the testimony that I was going to play for you, he said this. We'll figure it out and figure out a way to play for it sometime. He said this. I got kicked out of the Rio Doso military academy for drug use. He said, I came here and I started using more drugs and heavier drugs. And just talk about where he was going. But then God got a hold of him. And God changed him. And so you're wondering, how do I grow my belief? How I want to believe in God. I want a relationship with God. But how do I believe? You get to a place where you see God working. You ever been to a mission field? Brother Reed has some of the best missionary trip stories you'll ever hear. If you corner him sometime, ask him to tell you some of his missionary stories. They're great. You go to a mission field and you see a missionary working. And you see them as they're praying and they'll tell you the stories how God answered this prayer and God answered this prayer and God answered this prayer. And you realize God is real. Because he's the one answering these prayers. There's no other way that this could have happened. So you get around the place where God's working in the lives of others and God will increase your faith. Or you read about how God worked in the past. Read a biography of some Christian people. Read about Mel Trotter, a drunk man. He was walking down to Lake Michigan in Chicago in a blizzard, barefooted, in the winter. Now, you ever been to Chicago in the wintertime, you know that it's just deadly cold. Mel Trotter sold his last pair of shoes. He sold them so he can get enough money to get one more drink of alcohol. He got that last drink. He was devastated. He was out of everything. His story is incredible, some of the what he'd gone through already. He was walking down towards Lake Michigan. He was going to walk out on the pier and just jump in and end it all. Somebody found him along the way, or he stumbled into a mission of some sort, and Mel Trotter got saved. And this drunk that was barefoot, but walking down to Lake Michigan to end his life, became a Christian, and he became a preacher, and he became a preacher helping drunk men starting other missions. You don't just do that. You don't have that kind of character to change yourself. It's got to be something inside of you, and it's God working. And you read stories of men like that or women like that, and you realize God is real. I can put my faith in him. You read missionary stories. It's so good to read these. God providing food for the hundreds of orphans that George Mueller was caring for. You read stories like that, how the bread truck broke down in front of their orphanage when they were praying for food because they didn't have any. So the driver of the bread truck said, here, you can have the food in here so it doesn't go bad. Another time, the milk truck breaking down. Back in the days, they had milk trucks, and it breaking down right in front of the orphanage while they were praying because they didn't have any food. And you read these stories, you realize God is real. I can't put my faith in him. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I can believe because I've seen him working in my life and in other people's lives. Maybe Jim Elliot being willing to die so that a secluded South American tribe could hear the gospel and go to heaven. You probably know the story. They're playing. They landed so they can reach the Alca Indians with the gospel. Mrs. Dye gave me a story. They've got family that did very, very similar thing. It was in South America as well. Very similar, the Dye family. Very, very similar story. And Jim Elliot, as he landed with the others, they thought they'd made friends enough with these natives that were there, but they came out and they killed them, murdered them. Jim Elliot's the one that before that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What makes a person do that? What makes a person say, I'm willing to give my life to reach these people so that they can go to heaven? You read stories of the histories of churches getting started and growing, and maybe it doesn't happen as much as it used to, but it's still happening, and it's happening all over the world, and God's working, and when you see God working, your faith will grow. Your faith that God exists will grow. Your faith that God can work in amazing ways will grow. Your faith that God can change the hearts of people will grow. I love that song. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. I don't remember the rest of that song, but as I Well, studying that came to mind. I just thought, you know, he's done it for others. God's changed their lives, and God's worked in amazing ways. And as I look around and I'm seeing God working, I can say, God, I have no problem believing that you exist. I can believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says you've got to believe that in order to have this relationship with God like Enoch had, where you walked and lived your life to please God. And as you live your life to please God, you can have this relationship with God where you are walking with God. And I want that. I want a relationship with God where it's like walking with him. It's spending time with him. It's enjoying his presence and getting to know God. I want that kind of relationship. I want you to have that kind of relationship. One of the dangers of unbelief, though, is that you don't. Developing your faith by watching God work. You can't just go sit in your house in your lazy boy chair or at the kitchen table and say something like this over and over, I believe God, I believe God, I believe God, I believe. You can't fake yourself into it. But when you see God work, you get to a point like the disciples where you just can't deny it. The disciples were imprisoned, Acts chapter 4, right in that area, where our memory verse was from. And they said, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What would cause these 11 men, plus the apostle Paul, who was also an apostle a little bit later, what would cause these men to go from being fishermen and tax collectors and all these other things that they were to being disciples of Jesus Christ, ultimately dying for him without denying it? It wouldn't be a lie. It's not like they all got together and said, okay, let's make up this story and we'll tell the whole world. They were tortured. They were killed. They were martyred. They were persecuted. What would make somebody do something like that? To follow Jesus so completely? It has to be that it was real. It has to be that they met him. They saw Jesus. Jesus worked around them. He worked in their lives, and their faith was strengthened, so they were able to have a close relationship with God. Well, just two thoughts this morning. Unbelief will cause you to miss eternal life. And unbelief will cause you to miss a close relationship with God. Jesus came to Nazareth. He wanted to do some great things there, but the Bible says he could do there no mighty works. Or not many mighty works, because of their unbelief. Can he work in our lives today? Can he work in our church today? Or is he going to come today and find unbelief? God wants you to spend eternity with him in heaven, but you've got to believe. God wants you to have a close relationship with him. He wants that. But he may not be able to do that if we don't believe. Father, I pray that you would increase our faith this morning. I pray that you would give us a desire to pursue you, to see you working, to see how you worked in others' lives, and to pray, and to see you answer our prayers so that we can affirmatively say and with all our hearts say, I believe God. And Lord, I pray that you'd use that belief to grow a close relationship with you. What could happen if the people of New Heights Baptist Church really knew you? What could happen to our community? What could happen in our families, our marriages, our children? Lord, I pray that you'd change us. I pray that you'd make a change in our hearts. And Lord, if there's someone this morning who's not trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would do that. And Lord, for those who have trusted you as their Savior, help them to realize that they can have such a closer relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd increase our faith.